Our speaker this morning is a native of Logan. Just some 55 years ago, as a very young man, he served a mission in Great Britain. I remember my father-in-law telling about it because they were there together. Later, he became a very active church leader in Cache Valley, serving many positions, and was president of the Cache Stake when in 1941 he was called as assistant to the Council of the Twelve. He presided over the European mission with headquarters in London from 1946 to 1950. At your age, he graduated from Brigham Young College. Many of you may not be aware of the fact that just a year or so after Brigham Young founded Brigham Young University, at that time Academy, he founded Brigham Young College in Logan, which, however, was discontinued during the 1920s, as I recall correct. In addition to his very active participation and leadership in the church throughout his life, he's had played a very important role in the business and agricultural development of northern Utah. He's president of the First National Bank of Logan, chairman of the Board of Trustees of our sister institution, Utah State University, director of the Logan Home Building Society and the Bear River Mutual Fire Insurance Company. He's also been president of the Rotary Club and vice president director of the Logan Chamber of Commerce. In 1912, he married Geneva Ballantyne. They have four sons and a daughter. And after her death, he married her sister. He was very devoted to the Ballantyne family. We're grateful to have you here today, President Sonny, and we know we'll enjoy the message you have for us.
President Wilkinson, faculty, students, and friends of a great institution, I feel a thrill of emotion as I stand before you this morning. This large audience of eager and anxious students is a challenge to any speaker, however hardened and experienced he might be. I'm sure a gathering like this cannot be duplicated anywhere in the world. I know your aspirations, and I are high and your ambitions are noble and lofty, and you face the task before you with courage. When I was a boy, the Brigham Young University was an academy. The student body was small, and the education facilities were meager. In those days, the moving spirit, as I remember, was Dr. Carl G. Major. His rugged honesty, his deep convictions, and his sublime faith in God were forces that plowed deep in the church's future. The high standards which he established are still in force and effect. We look back with love and admiration on his achievements. We're under obligation to him, for he gave you a sturdy foundation upon which your future will rest. You're here from everywhere, and the spirit of the BYU will be widespread in the broad field of education. I rejoice with you, and I almost envy your opportunity. You are a shining light among many who are similarly striving for a place in the sun. And you will find your place in the light. Thus, prospects are bright for you individually and collectively. There are three or four years ago, I stood before a large congregation in the little village of Lake Town, Utah, on the shores of the Great Bear Lake. The occasion was the funeral service of my friend Hiram Nebaker, a good citizen and a pioneer of that locality. His daughter Phoebe called me to advise about his funeral service. She appeared a bit confused. She told me that her father had selected some of the songs sung during the service. She didn't like them because she thought they were inappropriate. She indicated that they were not quite in harmony with the wishes of the family. What were the songs? I inquired. And she said, well, the first song is "We Thank Thee, O God, for a Prophet." When he named the song, she said, "Father, that isn't a funeral hymn. Can't you think of something better? Something more suitable?" He said, "Phoebe, this is my funeral. And I'm going to have something to say about it." "All right, Father. We'll put it down." Then he hesitated a minute. And he said, "I'm sure you won't like the next one. I'm almost afraid to mention it. Go ahead, Father." And then he said, "I want you to sing a cowboy song." "Which one, Father?" "Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day." "Oh, Father, you'll have to change your mind about that. I don't think the choir will sing it." "Well, I don't want the choir to sing it. Who'll sing it?" "You know those four young men up there from Bloomington who sing as a quartet?" "Well," he said, "they have promised me a long time ago that they would attend my funeral service and sing that song. It might interest you to know that I've already made arrangements with the bishop. Now, the only reason I'm telling you is to remind them I don't want them to forget it." "Well," I said, "Phoebe, they're good songs. They're appropriate songs. All the way through. Why, You know, when we sing that old hymn, we thank thee, O God, for a prophet, that we are calling attention to something that's very distinctive in our church. Prophets, we believe in prophets. We believe from them came the light by which our feet have been guided in the past. These men called prophets were great men. They proclaimed their beliefs and admonished their people under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And right now, it seems to me that the request for this grand old hymn, coming from a pioneer like Hiram Nebaker, is most appropriate. And I think you will find that it will be fully enjoyed. But, said Phoebe, he wants everyone to sing it. He has taken the choir and the audience and request that they sing it together. Well, I said, that's all right. Then he was very particular to say that he wanted the mourners on the front bench to sing it. Now, he said, you can't fool me. I'm 89. You're not mourning over me. You're sitting there because perhaps it's your duty. But I know you don't feel sorry. And I want you to know right now that I've reached a stage in life where I'm finished. So far as the earthly cares and responsibilities are concerned, and I want to go. If I should remain, I'd be more unhappy than if I went. Well, I waited for 2 days for the funeral service. And then we gathered up in the little chapel in Lake Town. The place was filled. There were fully as many on the outside as on the inside. Bishop Weston arose, and he said, it's the wish of Hiram Nebaker that we all join in singing, we thank thee, O God, for a prophet. That means he would like to have everyone in here join in the singing. The mourners on the front seats, the choir back of me, and this great audience on the inside and on the outside, they sang the song. I want to say to you, I've never heard that song sung with more feeling and gusto than on that occasion. Everybody sang. I looked down over the audience. I saw 6 or 7 young men in uniform sitting near the back. I turned to my friend Preston Nibley, who sat next to me, and I said, Preston, those fellows will never sing, we thank thee, O God, for a prophet. And he said, oh yes, they will. You know, they have flown all the way from the Philippine Islands to be present here at the funeral service of Hiram Nebaker. Certainly a wonderful tribute. Then someone gave a sermon. It was an appropriate sermon. It extolled the character of Hiram Nebaker. The speaker told what he had done, that he had been faithful to his trust, that he had been a successful cattleman, that in very deed he was a cowboy in his own right. And then the announcement of the second song. The bishop arose. The next song will be sung by a quartet from Bloomington, Idaho. Four young men, about 20. They were contacted by Brother Nebaker months ago. They promised to sing his favorite cowboy song. They sang it, and I'm here to say to you, it was a proper and fitting tribute to this cowboy who had been brought up on the plains, who knew every foot of the country, who had herded the cattle in summer, and who had rounded them up in winter, and who had taken care of them in all kinds of weather. Hiram Nebaker was a cowboy, and he did his work well. When all of his brothers left the cold and bleak barley country, Hiram Nebaker remained, and he helped in the colonization of that land. Now great people have come out of Bear Lake. I am sure in this audience there are many. Some of the great leaders in the state of Utah and Idaho began their lives in and around the Bear Lake. So the funeral was finished. Hiram Nebaker had made a great contribution, even to his relatives and friends. And when he left, he also left his testimony. He said that death is not the end. It's only the beginning. And he said, if we pass away tomorrow, we'll begin where we left off today. And someone speaking quoted his words of admonition to his family, delivered at a great family reunion held up there in the country of Bear Lake. And then Bishop Weston continued. He said, in the early spring, when the snows were receding from the mountains on the east, Hiram Nebaker would get on his fine saddle horse. He'd ride down to my home. He'd call at the top of his voice, "Bishop, let's ride to the top of the mountain." When? Right now. "Wait till I get my horse and saddle," said the bishop. And soon they were together, riding up towards the mountain on the east. When they reached the summit of that mountain, Hiram Nebuchadnezzar turned his horse around. He took off his hat and he sat gazing over the stretches of prairie land to the north, to the east, to the west. And then he turned to Bishop Weston. He said, "Bishop, I feel singularly close to God when I come up here. I ride up frequently, and whenever I do, I pray. I think about my past, and I think about the future, and I try to make adjustments for everything that is apt to come. What do you say, Bishop, if we have a word of prayer?" Both men, on their horses, prayed. They prayed for strength and enlightenment to guide them through the journey of life. A few years ago, I was in a car driving through Syria, and the road took us along the border of Palestine. The driver of the car was well informed. He seemed to know everything about the history of that country. Suddenly, he stopped. He pointed to the left and said, so we could all hear, "Mount Hermon." No one made any reply. And then he said, "Mount Hermon, the Mount of Transfiguration." Then everybody listened. And you know, he told us in his own way the story of the Transfiguration. We all enjoyed it. He told of Jesus and those three apostles making their way to the top of Mount Hermon. It was midsummer, but the mountain was covered with snow. And he suggested, when those men knelt down to pray, in all probability, they knelt in the snow. Peter was the first to speak on the occasion. Impulsive, sensitive, and impatient, he was always the spokesman for those 12 sturdy men. "It is good to be here," he said. He wanted to do something about it. "Let us build 3 temples, one to Moses, one to Elijah, and one to Jesus." And then Jesus told them that they must not tell anyone what they had seen, not until he had left them. They kept the secret. But many years later, Peter wrote a letter to the church. He referred to the manifestation as a testimony of their divine calling and their approval of God. These two prophets had survived what we call death. They did not lose their identity. They were still engaged in the Master's work as translated beings. The skeptics, the doubters, and the unbelieving believers will deny this miracle, as they've always done in the past tense. They will dispose of it in the sufficiently past. Their mission is to spread darkness and uncertainty. If they do not ignore history, which will stand against them when the judgment books are opened. Jesus never argued for the immortality of the soul. He took it for granted. It was emphasized in everything he said and did. So we'll live forever. I realize when I say these things that you all believe as I do, and that you're here to fortify that belief and to walk in the straight and narrow way which leadeth unto life eternal. May you have the courage to do so. May you go forward with firm step and with your head erect, never deviating and never faltering in the work you have to do, because your mission is great, and it will be great. It'll be greater than you now think. And I pray God's divine blessings upon you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.